Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 29 this morning as we celebrate grace. Today we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, and to our guest, we want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've made him your Lord and Savior, you've been baptized by immersion, we want you to join us in celebrating the grace of God as we remember through a simple little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. Remember and celebrate God's grace. Matthew 26, we're looking at verses 26 through 29. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you will. Stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew says that while they were eating, and they were eating a Passover meal, by the way, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Father, we thank you for your word, a passage that maybe has become very familiar to us, maybe too familiar. And we read and we rush right through and we miss the depth of grace demonstrated in the words of Jesus. Father, we oftentimes miss the depth of grace in this simple little ordinance that we will observe today, the Lord's Supper. And so I pray today, the passage that we study, the meal that we partake in, that it would be fresh and new in our hearts and our minds, and we would understand your amazing grace. By the power of your Spirit, speak through me. Open our hearts to understand. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The night before Jesus' death was a paradox for the disciples. What really should have been a night of celebration was turned upside down by Jesus' seemingly strange actions, his cryptic words, and a new and a confusing meal that he instituted. Now, Matthew 26:19 makes it very clear that Jesus and his disciples had gathered to celebrate Passover. And Passover was a very significant event in the life of any Jew. Passover was the first and the chief of the three festivals that Jews celebrated annually. And you may remember that Passover commemorated the act of God's grace to the people of Israel when they were being held as slaves in Egypt. It really commemorated the 10th plague that the Lord used to cause the Egyptians to let the people of Israel go. In that final plague, the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, but the Israelites were spared by simply smearing the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost. And from that point forward, as Jews celebrated Passover, even though it was a remembrance of death, it was an incredible joyous time, and it was filled with happiness and hope for the future as they reflected upon God's past grace, pointing to a messianic time when the Lord would send his Messiah. But the Passover that night was a little bit different. First, there was Jesus' strange behavior. He took a basin of water, and he took a towel, and he went from the first disciple all the way through to the 12th, washing their feet. Now remember, he was their master. He was their rabbi. And so they were thinking, why is he doing that which only a slave should do? Now, nobody said anything. It was a strange kind of thing, but nobody said a word until Jesus came to Peter, and almost in a rebuke, Peter said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" It was awkward. So there was not only the action, but then the cryptic words. Jesus said something about, "One of you will betray me," and they pressed him for information, and all he would say is that it's the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me. Now, Jesus was the authority figure in the room, and they were gathered to celebrate Passover, so he would have been the one in charge. Here's what that meant. It meant that every disciple would have dipped his hand in the bowl. Jesus would have passed that bowl around, and all 12 would have dipped a hand. So that didn't really give them any information. Then he said something about going away. Well, they understood that. They knew what that meant. What they didn't understand is, why did he have to go away in death, and how is it that he would go away in death? And then, to cap off the confusion, he instituted this new meal, a meal that pointed to an event they were to remember, but it was an event that hadn't even happened yet. So yeah, when they left the upper room that night, their heads were spinning in confusion. Nothing made sense. But 3 days later, everything made sense. 3 days later, the words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the new meal, everything made sense. Isn't it interesting how the resurrection of Jesus brings everything into focus? Everything is made clear because Jesus is alive. Now, we're very fortunate. We're able to look back 2,000 years ago on that event, on that night, on what Jesus did and what he said and the new meal. We're able to look back at that through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus. So we understand. We understand why he did what he did in washing their feet. We understand the words that he spoke, and we understand the meal. And we recognize that in all of that, there is God's grace. This morning, what I want us to do is take a few moments to reflect upon verses 26 through 29, the words that Jesus spoke, the new meal, to remember God's grace and how the Lord's Supper highlights God's amazing grace. The Lord's Supper is first a meal celebrating God's substitutionary grace. Now, I've talked a lot about grace already in the first 5 minutes, and you're probably thinking, wait a minute, I didn't see the word grace in verses 26 through 29 at all. And maybe you've been looking up and down the page trying to find the word grace. You're not going to find the word grace in the verses we read. You're not going to find the word grace in any of the gospel accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper. In fact, you won't even find the word grace anywhere in the book of Matthew. But grace is all over what took place that night. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26. Jesus took some bread, and then of that bread, he said, "This is my body." And he broke the bread. The bread represented his body, and the breaking of that bread symbolized the breaking his body would endure on the cross. And it's a reminder of God's substitutionary grace, his body for ours. Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 gives us a bit of depressing news. Here's what he says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the word all is it's a pretty interesting word in the original language of the New Testament. The English word all comes from a Greek word that means all. It's pretty simple, right? All. That would mean every single person in this room. That would mean every single person outside of this room. It would mean every single person who has ever been born or ever will be born. Every single person is a sinner. The best of the best, a sinner. The worst of the worst, a sinner. And everyone in between, all of us, were sinners. Three chapters later, Paul says, and the wages of sin, what we get for doing sin, is death. Now, when you pull together the context of chapters 3 through 6 and see Paul's argument, you walk away with this understanding that Paul is saying, every one of us is sinners. None of us deserve God's grace. What every single one of us deserves is to die. Every single one of us deserves the cross because every single one of us is sinners. So we're all sinners. We deserve death, but by grace, Jesus became a substitute on our part. Over and over, the biblical writers affirm this. Listen to what the Bible says, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect without sin, to become sin on our behalf, those of us who are sinners, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. There's that whole idea of substitute. We don't deserve it, but he did it anyway. Why did he do it? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. Peter's there, he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's not talking about physical healing. He's not talking about we receive healing when we're sick. We receive healing when we have cancer. We receive healing maybe before surgery. Yes, God heals. He's in the healing business, but that passage is not talking about our physical healing. By Jesus' broken body, we were healed spiritually from the greatest disease anyone can ever be inflicted with, and that is the disease of sin. He brought healing to our sin problem. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So yeah, that should have been us on the cross. We deserved that death, but by His grace, God provided a substitute. And not just any substitute, He provided His Son as a substitute. On August the 28th, 2013, a car pulled up to forward base Ghazni in Afghanistan, and the driver of that car detonated a 3,000-pound bomb that blew a hole in the wall of the base there. Soldiers all over the base heard the explosion, and they began rushing to provide aid to those who had been injured. But along the way, they encountered the insurgents, 10 in all, that stepped through the hole in the wall, and they were wearing suicide vests, each of them. They were each equipped with assault rifles, and some were launching mortars, others were tossing grenades. One of the soldiers that was in that compound was Michael Olis, a staff sergeant in the 10th Mountain Division. He was tucked away in a bunker, nice and safe, when he heard the explosion, but he left his bunker and he began running toward the smoke plume that was created by the explosion. Along the way, he met a Polish officer that he didn't know, and he hooked up with Special Forces troops. Along the way, they encountered the 10 insurgents. They killed 9 of those that were wearing the suicide vest, but the 10th was hiding behind a wall, and as they drew close to the wall, that 10th insurgent stepped out, and he advanced toward Olis and Polish Second Lieutenant Carol Serpica. He detonated the vest, and in that moment, Michael Olis jumped between the insurgent and that Polish officer that he did not know, and he took the blow from that bomb, saving the life of that Polish officer, but sacrificing his own life. Now, as morbid as it seems, we celebrate that kind of sacrifice, don't we? With reverence, we do. With respect, we do. And oftentimes with tears in our eyes, but we celebrate the courage, the selflessness of someone who would say, I'm going to put myself in harm's way so that you can be saved. Michael Olis was and continues to be celebrated. Posthumously, he was awarded the Bronze Star, the Purple Heart, the Silver Star, the Audie Murphy Medallion, as well as the Polish government's highest military award, the Polish Medal of Honor. Now, as amazing as Michael's sacrifice was, it doesn't really begin to compare to the sacrifice of Jesus. Michael Olis gave himself for one man. Jesus gave himself for every single human being who has ever been born or ever will be born. The good, the bad, and everyone in between. That's grace. That's substitutionary grace. That we should celebrate, and that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. In just a moment, you're going to be handed a tiny little piece of bread, a wafer, really, and that piece of bread is a reminder that Jesus gave His body for ours. And so we celebrate through the Lord's Supper God's substitutionary grace. But we also celebrate God's redeeming grace. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, the Bible says Jesus took a cup, He gave thanks, He said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So the wine in the cup represented the blood of Jesus. Now that's very, very important because you see, the shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. So life is in the blood, and it must be given for forgiveness, the writer of Leviticus says. He goes on to say, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The giving of life through the blood makes atonement. Now, the writer of Hebrews picks up on that, expounds on that, and applies it to Jesus in chapter 9 and verse 22, where he just point blank says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we're sinners. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and the only way we have life is the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus, represented by the juice in that cup. And listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 7. In Him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In his book, Has Christianity Failed?, Christian apologist and author Ravi Zacharias tells the story of a survivor of the November 26, 2008 terrorist attack on the Taj Mahal Hotel in Mumbai, India. After all the carnage, the survivor was interviewed and asked, tell us what you saw, what you experienced. He said, well, a friend and I had met for dinner that night, and we were enjoying conversation and a good meal, and then suddenly we heard gunshot ring out in the room. Someone, he said, grabbed me and pulled me under the table to safety. Even though he was under a table, he could look at a low level, and he could see the feet and the legs of the assassins as they walked around the room, shooting people at will. All total, 200 died that day. The interviewer asked, so why do you think they didn't shoot you? And he said, well, I assume that they saw someone else's blood all over me and concluded that I was already dead. What a metaphor for the sacrifice of Jesus. What a picture of the blood of Jesus spilled for our redemption. Jesus shed his blood that we might live. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have given your heart to Christ, if you've trusted him, then you have been forgiven, you've been given eternal life, you have a relationship with God for this reason and this reason alone. You are covered by somebody else's blood, the precious blood of Jesus. Now, for some reason, when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't really celebrate. Celebrate speaks of happiness. It speaks of joy, right? But for some reason, we tend to approach the Lord's Supper with a very somber attitude. We sit around in our seats with emotionless expressions on our face as though we're having to endure some difficult experience. But the Lord's Supper should be a time that we celebrate. Now, I'm not suggesting that we approach the Lord's Supper like it's Super Bowl Sunday where we're jumping around and doing cheers. But you see, Jesus told us to observe, to celebrate God's grace. Baptist theologian, the late M.E. Dodd, in his book, Baptist Principles and Practices, wrote this about the Lord's Supper. He said, it's that glad and joyous occasion. Well, most of us don't come to the Lord's Supper table glad with joy in our hearts. But he says it should be a glad time, a joyous occasion when our memories are refreshed and when our gratitude is enlarged as we meditate upon the things that Christ did for us as represented in this supper. So in a moment, we're going to take a piece of bread and we're going to take a cup of juice. Now, I'm not asking you to stand up and do a cheer, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But boy, our heart should be so filled with the joy of God's grace. Gratitude that Jesus said, I got this cross for them. Overwhelmed with emotion that he would shed his blood, covering us that we might be forgiven and have a relationship with God and eternal life with him forever and ever and ever. The Lord's Supper is about God's grace. And it's amazing. We should celebrate. The Lord's Supper is about God's grace, but there's certainly an obvious evangelistic implication to the Lord's Supper. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, said that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who offered himself as a ransom for, and check this out, all, a ransom for all. The word all there is the same word that's used in Romans 3:23. All, it means all. Jesus gave himself on the cross for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So what Jesus did 2,000 years ago wasn't just for 12 disciples. It wasn't for a select group of people. It was for all. And Jesus even affirms this in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. That's all. So Jesus says, this is for all people. The beginning of that verse affirms God's grace for all people, but the end of the verse extends an invitation to all people. Listen to what it says. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Offered for all, extended for all. The bread, the juice, it symbolizes God's grace offered for all people. His body in place of your body. His blood shed for your forgiveness. Now I realize that many of you, you've already experienced the grace of the Lord. You've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have a relationship with God. But maybe some in this room never have. And this morning, you've heard this very brief description of God's grace, an expression on the cross, where in grace, God said, He's dying for you, His blood shed for your forgiveness. And maybe there's a word that popped into your mind. Well, that's love. If He would do that for me, that's love. You know, there's something about a loving expression from someone to us that just moves us, right? When someone showers you with love, don't you just want to be near that person? Don't you want to know that person intimately? Don't you want to be connected to that person? We all do. Listen, what more loving act can there be than Jesus saying, I'll die for you? Maybe this morning you've seen the love of Jesus for the first time, and you're overwhelmed by it, and you want to know Him. Well, before we take the Lord's Supper, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to know Him, to trust Him, to experience His forgiveness, have a relationship with God, and receive eternal life forever. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. No one's looking around. Our band's going to come, and they're going to quietly play. And while they're playing, I want you to think about just a few truths that you've already heard, but let me just kind of summarize once again. Here's the truth. All of us have sinned. We come short of the glory of God. All of us deserves to die, every single one of us. But Jesus has loved us so much that He has said, I'll take your place. I'll die for you. I'll give you forgiveness. Now, God offers the gift of eternal life. He offers forgiveness, but we have to receive it. It's like any other gift. Someone can offer, but if you don't receive, then you don't receive. God loves us far too much than to force His forgiveness on us. And so He's offered by grace Jesus to die in your place, His blood to provide you forgiveness and a relationship with Him forever and ever. But you must receive by calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. We'll be born again. We'll be forgiven. Now, notice He says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Now, two words there that we oftentimes confuse because the English language has changed, and so we miss the depth of the meaning. Confess. We think confession is just simply saying the same thing as, just to say what somebody else has said, to repeat what they've said. Well, the word in the original language has far more depth than that. It's a declaration of your deepest conviction. That which you hold to be true, that which you cling to is truth. So if you will confess as your deepest conviction that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe, there's the second word we confuse. We think belief is just intellectual assent. I hear some facts, I tuck them away in my head, and I know them to be true. Knowing truth and acting on truth are two different things. You may know the truth of gravity, but if you don't obey gravity, then you're probably going to die, right? You may know that poison will kill you, but if you don't obey that truth, then you're probably going to die. We can believe some facts about Jesus, but that's not enough. And there many people in this room who would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe that Jesus was God's son. I believe He lived a perfect life. I believe He died, was buried, and rose again. I believe all that. But you're not trusting, and that's what the word means, trusting. You're not trusting Jesus. You're not trusting that His sacrifice was all that's necessary for you to be born again. Maybe you're trusting your goodness or your church membership or your religion. It's not going to save you. Jesus and Jesus alone. So if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I'm going to ask you to just right now contemplate the truth and ask yourself this question. do I want eternal life with Jesus? If you do, I'm going to invite you to come and just say, Pastor, can somebody help me? I want that. Can someone help me? No one's going to look around. The instrumentalists are going to play, and you come. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus, and you say, okay, well, what about me? We'll then be overwhelmed by his grace. Where you're seated, bask in the joy of God's grace. Overflowing in gratitude, thank him that Jesus died for you and that he saved you. So as they play, you come.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org, join us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you, and have a blessed day.